Tonight we're turning to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. It's good to have Phil and Becky with us at this time and to minister to our hearts tonight with that song. In a moment we'll begin reading at verse 28, but before we do, let's bow our hearts in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful tonight for that name of Jesus. We rejoice that thou hast given to him a name which is above every name, that every knee will bow before that name. Whether they be things in heaven or in earth or under the earth, they will all confess the glory and worth of Jesus Christ, and we give thee praise for that name. Through that name, men have been saved in the preaching of the gospel. Through that name, demons and their powers have been overcome. Through that name, there have even been miracles done among the people of God. We confess that thou hast promised us tonight that thou would meet with us if we would meet here in that name. And our Lord, that is our desire, that we would meet with thee tonight, that thou would exalt the name of Christ, and in his name and for his glory, come among thy people. I confess that I have no power to minister to thy people or bless thy people. And I would ask for a fresh anointing of thy Spirit, that I might be this night an instrument in thy hands to do good unto those who have been bought by the blood. We ask as well for those tonight that are here without Christ, that they might find him, they might love him, they might go away rejoicing in the salvation that's found in Christ Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, we'll begin reading tonight at verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. For ye know that he is righteous, so that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also against the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. We'll end our reading tonight at verse 10. And trust that the Lord himself will bless this reading from his inspired word. In the passage that we've read tonight, the word manifest occurs several times. In the day and age in which we live, manifestations, appearances, things being revealed are very important to us. In the entertainment world, we have a baseball team awaiting in the dugout until the time for them to start the game, and then to get the crowd into excitement, they reveal themselves to the crowd and charge out onto the field. If you were to go to a play or a drama, they would keep the curtains closed until the time for that drama to start. And then the curtains would be pulled back, that the actors and those on the stage might be revealed. In the world of medicine, they have now drugs that are given to a patient, chemicals that are put within the body, in order that the scientist, the doctor, might be able to look in that body and look at the internal organs and see whether those organs are diseased or infirmed. There are many things that are manifest in our day that perhaps at one time were hidden, that are very important to us. I have a habit of reading USA Today, and I like to look at the business section, not because I have any money, but just because I'm curious. The fall in Wall Street didn't hurt me at all last year or so ago. I didn't have any money invested, and it didn't bother me a bit. But I like to read about those type of things. And I'm always curious to see what some of those men predict concerning what's going to happen in the future. I remember reading 2 years ago about the recession that was coming. And according to the prediction I was reading, we should be right in the middle of it right now. I must admit, then I was a little fearful. Now I'm just puzzled. You can read in those business sections, and many times they'll put one argument against another. One man says a recession is going to start in 1990. Another one says, no, we're still going to prosper then. Men trying to reveal the future to us. Give us some understanding of what's going to happen tomorrow in order that we might plan our business accordingly. We're about to start a new year. And it is important that we have some understanding of what's going to happen in the future. But we don't need to go to USA Today or any other journal to find out what men say about the future. Manifestations are important to the people of God. And so John writes about certain manifestations, certain things that have appeared, certain things that have been revealed, in order that we might have something to carry us through the next year. There are basically, in this first epistle of John, four manifestations that he talks about. Sometimes the word manifest is translated to appear. In this passage that I just read, from verse 28 down to verse 10 of chapter 3, the word to manifest or to appear actually appears in the Greek 6 times. It only appears 10 times in the whole book. And so you see that the theme that he's hitting upon right down through this chapter that we read, this section that we read, is this idea of certain things becoming apparent to us, certain things being manifested, certain realities coming home hard to us, the curtain being drawn back. And he is now saying we need to know these things, we need to understand these things. Tonight I want us to think on four manifestations that John speaks about in this epistle, this short epistle. The first is the manifestation of Christ that has happened in the past. He has been revealed. He has been manifest among the people. Turn back to chapter 1 and you'll see that this is what he refers to in the opening verses of this epistle. That which was from the beginning, which yet we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. The life was manifested. It's been revealed. He has appeared. He has come in the flesh. For John, the revelation of Jesus Christ is very important. In his gospel, he begins speaking about the Logos, about the Word of God who was made flesh, came among his people. In the book of the Revelation, he begins by using another word, talking about the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And now a third word is being used here concerning this revelation of Christ, this revealing of Christ. He has come in the flesh, and he says, we have seen him. We heard him with our own ears. We looked upon him. We touched him. Our hands have handled him. He's come in the flesh. He speaks about Christ as the life. He speaks about Christ as the eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us, that is, to his people. If we would know anything in this next year, we must know that Jesus Christ has come. Now, in our day and age, this is denied as it was in John's day. John was fighting against many heresies. One of those heresies was a heresy known as Gnosticism. There was a branch of the Gnostics who said that the flesh is evil and the spirit is good. Because the flesh is evil and the spirit is good, Jesus Christ couldn't have had a body like we have. He couldn't have flesh and blood, otherwise he would be evil. And John was combating that heresy. Jesus Christ did have a body. If he had no body, then the purpose for which he came would never be fulfilled. He had to have a body like ours, but his body was apart from sin. John, in combating that heresy, laid the groundwork for combating many heresies in our day. There are liberals who say that Christ has not come in the flesh. There are neo-Orthodox theologians who say the doctrine of Christ coming in the flesh is important to us, but the reality we can take or leave it. The doctrine that he comes in the flesh, that he was born a babe in a manger, if that makes you feel good, believe that doctrine. But as to the reality of the incarnation, don't get caught up in that. Don't worry about that.
And John cuts through that heresy today by saying, we saw him. We heard him. Our hands touched him. He has come in the flesh.
And so John here is speaking about this life being manifested. But the reason for the life being manifested, the purpose for it being manifested, is found in the verses that we just read at the beginning of our service. He gives two reasons for why Christ was manifested. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5 says, ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. If he didn't have a body like ours, if he was not a man with a reasonable soul, with a true body, he could not have taken away our sins. It would be impossible. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 2 speaks there concerning this incarnation. And he says he didn't take upon himself the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. He had to be made like us. He had to have a body like us that he might take away our sins. Mr. Cairns last week was talking about an editorial that he read. May I take a moment to speak about an editorial that I read this past week? It was found in USA Today, and the editorial was concerning Christmas, and this Lutheran minister was speaking concerning Santa Claus and the traditions about Santa Claus. And he was very grieved that people thought of Christmas and associated with Santa Claus rather than with the babe coming in a manger. And yet when he spoke of that babe, he never spoke concerning the incarnation. When he spoke of that babe, he never spoke about his being manifested to take away sins. In fact, when you read of what he said about Christ and that babe in the manger, there was a little difference between what he said and what other people would say about Santa Claus. Think of Christ, he said, because that makes you think of giving. That makes you think of love. My friend, the purpose for Christ coming was not that we might think of giving. Was not that we might think of love. Oh, those are byproducts of his coming. It says here he was manifested that he might take away our sin. That he might remove our sin. In the Old Testament, they pictured this on the Day of Atonement. One goat was taken and they would kill that goat. Substitutionary atonement being portrayed there. Another goat was taken and they laid their hands upon that goat. That goat was then sent out into the wilderness. And as they would watch that goat go out into the wilderness, it was a picture of God taking away their sins. How far would the goat go out into the wilderness? Well, that picture pictures for us what Psalm 103 says. When it says, as far as the east is from our west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Why was Christ manifested? That he might take our sins away. John describes this in several ways. He talks about our sins being cleansed in chapter 1. He talks about Christ propitiating the wrath of God and being the propitiation for our sins in chapter 2 and in chapter 4. He has come and cleansed us from our sins. He has come and satisfied God's law and satisfied His wrath completely, that our sins might be taken away. We must know that Jesus Christ has been manifested, but we need to know the reason why, and we need to keep that in front of us. But there is another reason why He was manifested. We read down further in the same chapter in verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He came, yes, to remove our sins, but he also came to break the power of the devil in our life. Later on in chapter 5, he talks about the whole world lying in wickedness, the whole world lying under the dominion of the wicked one. But he says right after saying that the world lies under wickedness, he talks about the Son of God giving us understanding that we might know the truth. Jesus Christ came to destroy the power of the devil in His people's life. He came to give us understanding that we might escape. More than that, He came to give us power and understanding that we might overcome the evil one in our walk. In chapter 2, we have there speaking concerning the young men. I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. Why did they overcome? Verse 14, I have written to you young men because you are strong. The word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Not just escaping a snare, but overcoming this wicked one, the devil. We are to destroy the works of the devil. The Lord is doing that through His people. As we listen to this book governs us, as this book rules our life, the evil one has no place. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20 talks about the fact that he is to be bruised under our feet when we walk. The God of peace will bruise him under your feet.
But Satan will never be bruised under the people of God's feet if they do not listen to this book. They'll be tossed to and fro like little children by every false doctrine that comes along. The Son of Man, the Son of God, manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And one of the ways he destroys the works of the devil is in the conversion of his people and in the sanctification of his people as they walk through this earth. We see something of the motive behind this manifestation in chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 9 says, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." God's love is revealed in the manifesting of his Son. This is the manifestation of the love of God. This is a revealing of that love. God sent his Son. Would you see the love of God? Then you must go to the cross work of Christ. Would you see the love of God? You must go to the incarnation and the ministry of Christ and the life of Christ. For the love of God is portrayed in Jesus Christ, in the sending of his Son, and in the fulfilling of that commission that was given to the Son. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. One of the things we need to keep before us as we go through this next year is the fact that Jesus Christ has come, he has put away our sins, and he has broken the power of the devil in our life. And this is all done because he loves us. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, this is something that Paul speaks about concerning his walk in this earth. He said, "I'm crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." He talks about that mystical union that he has with the Son of God. He died with the Son of God, yet the Son of God lives in him. But then he gets away from that which transcends the understanding, and he gets down to the part where we live. He says, "The life that I now live in the flesh." Well, how do you live it, Paul? He says, "I live it by the faith of the Son of God." Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I keep before me, Paul says, the love of Christ. The fact that Christ loves me. The fact that he died for me and all that that entails. That is what I think upon daily. That's how I live my life, day in and day out. As I walk through this earth in the flesh, I know that I'm in union with the Son of God. But what goes through my mind, what I focus upon, what I think upon, is the fact that the Son of God loves me and that he has given himself for me. That means the removal of my sins. That means that he has broken the power of the devil in my life and all the other things that entails. I say we need to have this before us in this next year, that the Son of God is manifest. But turn, if you would, to chapter 2, and we'll see another thing that is manifest. The Son of God has been manifested, and he's done these things. And is doing, as far as the breaking of the power of the devil is concerned, he is doing that now. But in chapter 2, we have something else that is revealed. Verse 18, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." If we would have victory in this new year, we must understand that there are many Antichrists who have already come. When John wrote this, he said the Antichrist was yet to be revealed. I believe he was referring back to that passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which we looked at a few weeks ago. But now he says the Antichrist is not yet revealed, but there are many Antichrists out there. They're there right now. They are opposing Christ. They are trying to usurp the authority of Christ. They are trying to bring down Christianity. They went out from us. That's one of the characteristics. Before Christ came, you couldn't have had an Antichrist. But now Christ has been revealed, and so there are many Antichrists opposing Christ. And one of the marks of these men who oppose Christ is that they have gone out from us. They have separated themselves from us. They have tried to start, as it were, a new Christianity. Another mark of these who have gone out is that they deny the truth. Verse 22, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and Son. "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father." Later on we read in chapter 4 concerning these Antichrists again. Verse 3, "Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." You heard that Antichrist is coming. The spirit of Antichrist is here now, John says. We find it manifested all across known Christendom. There is this opposition to Christ. These people go out from us. They form their own sect, their own religion. And they oppose the work of Christ. Two of the doctrines that he mentions here is the denial that Jesus is the Christ and the denial that he has come in the flesh. To deny that Jesus is the Christ is a broad type of a heresy. That Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, has reference to the fact that he would be anointed the prophet. Some would deny that. That he would be that priest after the order of Melchizedek. That he would be that coming king. That one who would be the everlasting Father, the mighty God. We see those denials all through our nation today. We see the spirit of Antichrist throughout the nation. You look into the cults and there's this denial of who Christ really is. That he is the everlasting Father, that he is the mighty God. They deny that he came in the flesh. Is that not the denial of liberalism, liberal Protestantism? Is that not the denial of the neo-Orthodox camp? We have these denials among us today. And if we would be wise in this next year, we must recognize that there are antichrists out there. That there is a warfare. We don't seek union with the antichrist. We're not seeking some ecumenical dialogue with those who are against our Savior. The Word of God never encourages or never instructs us to go to those who are antichrist and sit down and dialogue with them, sit down and try to find some common ground with them. Instead, the separation that's talked about here is a separation that's to remain. 2 John talks again about these antichrists and he warns that we're not even to receive them into our house. We're not to show any hospitality at all to these false Christs, these deniers of Christ. Christ has come, yes, he's been manifested to take away our sins, to destroy the works of the devil, to manifest the love of God. But antichrists have also come. And we're to recognize them as such. We're to brand them as such. We're to treat them as such. But then he speaks of another manifestation. In chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." The word here, manifest, is a noun. The other words that we look at or will look at are verbs. But it's of the same root. It's now been manifest who the children of God are. What manifests them? What reveals them? What causes the children of God to appear before others? You look back in the beginning of this chapter, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Behold, come and look upon this for a moment, John is saying. Come and meditate upon this. Perhaps you went Christmas shopping with your family this last year, and as you were going from place to place, someone in the family saw something in a window. And they stopped the whole family and said, "Hold, wait a minute, let's look at this for a minute." John is here describing a great many things. And in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Now stop with me. Just consider this for a while. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Think upon that for a moment. That we should be called the sons of God. We who are sinners. We who are part of Adam's race and rebelled with Adam in the garden. We that were born into this world with a sinful nature, children of wrath even as others. We who rebelled against the Son of God and Christ, the Christ. We are now called the sons of God. The children of God. John says, think upon that. It's a reality that's present now with us. It's not something we're waiting for. Chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." This is something the devil loves to attack. He loves to get the people of God to doubt what they are in Christ. Loves to get them to wonder, and even if they understand what the Scripture says about what people are in Christ, he makes them doubt that it's true about them. Blood, we are sons of God if we have come to Christ. In the wilderness, shortly after his baptism, our Lord was there. And the devil came to our Lord. Our Lord was in the wilderness and he had been baptized. The Spirit of God had descended upon him. John the Baptist said that when he saw that, he recognized this to be the Son of God and he bore witness. There was the Word of God from heaven bearing witness with the sonship of Christ. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Having those two witnesses, the witness of the Spirit and the witness of the Son of God, Jesus Christ now goes into the wilderness And what does the devil attack? He attacks his sonship. If thou be the Son of God, do this. If thou be the Son of God, do this. And then the third time he doesn't say, if thou be the Son of God, but he attacks a promise that was given to the Son of God in Psalm 2. If the Son of God would be attacked for his sonship, my friend, you'll be attacked as well for your sonship. John is drawing our attention to the fact that we are now the sons of God. We're not second-class citizens among the people of God. We're all sons. We don't become more sons of God later on. We are sons of God now. We have all the rights and privileges that belong to the sons of God. In the book of Galatians, you have that attack being made in the early church concerning the believers there that were Gentiles. Some of those Jewish believers thought that the Gentiles really hadn't arrived at sonship yet, and they attacked their adoption. They attacked their sonship. You have to be circumcised, then we'll accept you. You have to keep the feast days, then we'll accept you. And the Apostle Paul says, no, if they're not sons of God now, they're not justified now either. Because the same thing that makes them justified made them a son of God. They're being put in Christ. Christ is a son, you're a son. Christ is righteous, you are righteous. Christ has borne your sins on the cross, therefore they're taken away. You're in Christ. And if you're not a son now, you're not justified either. You're not in Christ. So Paul attacked those who were attacking the brethren there as if they were attacking the doctrine of justification, but they were really attacking the sonship of the believer. Tonight the devil would attack you and say, well, yeah, these others are sons of God. And maybe you started as a son of God, but the privileges and the benefits and the promises and the rewards, they're not for you yet. You have to wait till another day. My friend, you're now a son of God. You may have been born in sin. You may have sinned with Adam in the garden. You may have committed all kinds of vile deeds here on this earth, but when you repent and believe on Christ, you're a son of God for all eternity. Now this revelation that we are sons of God, it hasn't appeared to the whole world yet. It says, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Experimentally, the world does not know believers as believers know one another. They just can't. And the reason they can't is because they don't know the Son of God in their walk and in their life. And because they don't know him, they can't know the people of God either. So the people of God are those strange people that walk through the earth and abstain from certain lusts and pleasures. The people of God are those who would abide by the Lord's commands, and they would meet on the Lord's day to worship and pray. They would go out through the earth spreading the gospel. They would even want to come together during a midweek service to pray. They're that peculiar people who are set apart, who are different. Yet they really don't know them because they don't know the Christ of God. It's coming a day when they'll know more about the people of God. There's coming a day when Jesus Christ will return, as is spoken of here in chapter 2 and verse 2. We don't know even yet much about what's going to happen to us then. This morning we mentioned several things that is promised to us concerning the fact when he comes we'll have new bodies given to us. We'll be transformed. But it says here it doesn't appear yet what we shall be. There are things that transcend our understanding, things that are wonderful. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in his epistle to Corinth concerning the fact when he was caught up into the heavenlies and he saw things there that were glorious, saw things there that he was not allowed to speak of. John had similar visions in the Isle of Patmos. There are things that are awaiting us. It'll make all the things, the good things of this life pale in insignificance. John says it doesn't appear yet what we shall be. It hasn't appeared yet. It hasn't been manifested yet. But it's coming a day when he will appear and we'll see him as he is and we will be made like him. Well, what is the distinction then that manifests the people of God? It's their life. Here he says, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. What distinguishes between the two? Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. The unsaved world is bound by sin, bound by unbelief. The doctrines are preached to them and are set before them, but they won't have that feast. They want nothing to do with that table that's spread before them. Take away the supernatural and they say, yes, we'll take that Christianity. Take away the blood atonement
and let them work their way to heaven. Yes, we'll accept that type of a Christianity. But come to us with this supernatural Christianity. Come to us with this blood atonement. We want nothing to do with that. They're bound by the devil and they live in sin. And because of their unbelief, they commit acts of sin. Yet the people of God are known by their righteousness. Verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as Christ is righteous. Even as He is righteous. We do acts of righteousness. We conform to God's standards. When God says to believe this, we believe it. When God says to do this, we do it. When God says to abstain from this, we abstain. And John reiterates this in several different ways, right down through to verse 10. Over and over and over again, he says, you can know the people of God by the fact that they are righteous, by the fact that they abstain from sin. Now, in stating this righteousness, this, as I say, has to do with keeping the commands of God. One of the commands, verse 23, is that we should believe in the name of the Son of His Son, Jesus Christ. Any man who comes to us and say, I don't receive Christ, I don't receive the Christ of the Bible, is not righteous. He is not conformed to God's standard. But another standard given is that we should love one another as He gave us commandment. We love the brethren. That's an active thing. Some say, well, some of the brethren are kind of strange. Some of the brethren are kind of hard to get along with. I friend you to love them anyways. Yes, we separate from the Antichrist. Yes, we oppose the Antichrist. But there are brethren we're going to spend eternity with. We must know how to love them. Sometimes our love for them entails discipline. But we discipline the brethren for a different reason than we discipline those who are antichrist. The discipline of the brethren is for the purpose of recovering the brethren, bringing them back out of their sin to a right standing before God. We love the brethren. Those people that we once thought were strange and weird now become our bosom companions, now become part of our family. We love the brethren. And one of the marks of those who are not the children of God is that they do not love the brethren. Those who are yet bound by sin, yet under the power of the devil, do not love the brethren. It doesn't reside in them. Romans chapter 5 says the love of God has been poured out within our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This love is the mark that we've been born again. This love is the mark that the Spirit of God resides in the heart of the believer. And if there's no love for the people of God, and the world is more lovely to us, and we'd rather be among the unsaved than among God's people, there's something wrong with the heart. The man who was born of God loves the one who begot him, and he loves those who are begotten of him, according to 1 John chapter 5. We do righteousness. We believe on the Son. We love the brethren. But we also abstain from sin. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. We abstain from sin. There are things that God says, no, there are no part in your life. We put those things off. Now, in just reading some of these statements, they at times would make you think that John is talking about sinless perfection. Who abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. The tense in the Greek that John is using is a present tense. The first year students of Greek would tell you the present tense has to do with a continuous action. John is here dealing with a continuous thing. Those who practice sin, those who live in sin, those who love sin, those who go to bed in sin and don't want to get up from that bed. It's their habitat. It's where they live. John says those people are of the devil. Now, I already said that if a man says he has no sin, says he's sinlessly perfect, he's deceived himself, chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we've overcome sin to the point that it's eradicated from us, we never have to wrestle with it, we never have to fight with it, we never have to war with it. John says if a man says that, he's deceived himself. Normally no one else is deceived, but that man is. And he says something else. He says the truth is not in us. Well, how do we walk then? John says we confess our sins. We admit our sins. The mark of the believer is not that he will never sin, but that when he does sin, he will repent of that sin and put it under the blood of Christ. He'll be done with the sin. He doesn't love the sin. He puts it away. Dr. Gingrich got up to the organ tonight and he started playing wrong notes, and you went to him and asked, why are you playing those wrong notes? He said, that's what I've been practicing all week. He'd say, there's something wrong. Musicians don't do that.
They practice the right notes. There may be a wrong note that slips in once in a while, but they practice right notes. And the people of God practice righteousness. It's the mark of their life. And when you find a man that's laid down into sin, and he won't come out of that sin, he wants that sin, he loves that sin, but he won't repent of that sin, that man is an unbeliever, no matter what he may say is his creed. John says so. He says that when a man says that he's fellowshipping with God, he's walking in darkness, he says that man is not telling you the truth. Chapter 1. And we're to be wary of that type of a thing. The people of God are known by their life, by what they believe and by their actions, how they live. And so these distinguish the two. The children of the devil are bound by sin and false doctrine. The children of God's people, the children of God, are known by their righteousness, by what they believe and by how they live. But there's one more manifestation talked about by John. Not just the fact that Christ has been manifested and revealed. Not just that the Antichrist is now revealed and the people of God are now revealed. But he talks about the revealing of Christ that is yet to come. A future manifestation. We read about it. We sang about it tonight. Chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." He's going to appear. Chapter 2 and verse 28 says, "Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence." When he shall be manifested. When he will reveal himself. Those businessmen that I told you about that predict the future or try to, many times are predicting a theory that never happens. But what John is talking about here in the future is a fact that will happen. It's an assured fact in God's mind. Jesus Christ is coming back for his people. He's going to be revealed. Every eye will see him. There's coming that day when he will come in splendor and in glory for his people. And here it talks about the fact that we're to abide in him awaiting that day. Why? That we won't be ashamed when we see him. That we won't be confounded before him at that day. That we might have confidence and not be ashamed when we see him. How do you abide in Christ then? Well, he talks about in verse 24, "If that which ye have heard from the beginning," that is the word of God, this message that they were hearing of Christ, "if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue," you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. You want to abide in Christ? This book must abide in you. The truth of this book. When you start saying no to this book, you're in danger. When you start saying no to the doctrines of this book, you're in danger. The mark of the believer is that he will abide under the authority of this word. What it says about Christ will be his creed. What it tells him to do, he will do. And what it tells him to abstain from, he will abstain from. Abide in Christ by abiding in the doctrine of Christ. And John says if you do that, you won't be ashamed when he comes. You'll have confidence when he comes. It's something worthy to be attained. It's something worthy to strive after. Because he's coming back and he's going to be revealed in all of his glory in that day. More than that, he says it's not only that he's coming, glory is coming. He talks about this power that will be revealed in his coming when we'll be made like him. Verse 2. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. There's things that are going to happen. We mentioned that earlier. The creation of the world awaits the revealing of the sons of God. And the sons of God are awaiting this day when he will be revealed. When he will be made manifest. What a day that'll be. There'll be things that'll transpire in your life and mine that we can't even comprehend now. In that day when Christ is revealed. Different men from different prophetic schools argue about what the order of the events are that are going to take place in the future. But they're all agreed that when Christ comes, you will have a change that'll take place in your body. You'll be made complete. If you die now, your soul will go immediately be with Christ. Your soul will be perfected. But your body will lie in the dust. But there's coming a day when Christ will return and that body will be raised. But if you should remain until he comes, your body will be changed while you're here on this earth. And you'll be caught up to be with him in the air. But there's a third thing it says here. Not only is it something we need to strive to be holy, strive to abide in the word. Not only is the return of Christ something that will change us, but it's also the time that we will see him as he is.
We will see Him as He is. This is the hope that was expressed in the Old Testament by Job when he said that from my flesh I will see God. We look for that day. Tonight we've been singing about Him, but we've never seen Him. Tonight we have read about Him, but we have never seen Him. Tonight we have uttered our prayers in His name and for His glory, but we have never seen Him with our eye. But there's coming a day when we will stand before Him and we will see Him face to face. My friend, if that is your hope, that'll change your walk through this next year. For it says that he that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. And those that don't believe He's coming or don't believe that they'll see Him or don't believe that they'll be changed, their life is in shambles as far as the Word of God is concerned, as far as holiness is concerned. Those who know, they'll give an account before Him, who will look Him in the eye, who have to speak concerning their life as to what they have done in their life, how they have performed here on this earth, how they bore up His reproach and His name, how they bore His cross in the earth, how they made His name known in the earth. Those men and those women will see Him face to face. And I say seeing Him face to face is an impetus to living holy now. John here talks about four manifestations. Christ, He has been manifested to put away our sins and destroy the works of the devil. Antichrists are now being manifested. The sons of God are now manifested, even though the world doesn't recognize them, the people of God do. And Jesus Christ will one day be manifested. These four truths ought to transform our life. These four truths ought to be before us throughout this next year. If tonight you say, well, I'm not of those people, then you need to be of those people. You need to prepare for that day when the wrath of God will be revealed by coming to Christ now and taking Him as Lord and Savior. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we can say with a hymn writer, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. We rejoice in Jesus Christ tonight. We wouldn't be among the people of God were it not for Him. Were it not for the fact that He gave us understanding. Were it not for the fact that He atoned for our sins, that He broke the power of the devil. We wouldn't even be here tonight. And yet, the amazing thing is that we're now the sons of God because of Thy grace, because of Thy mercy, and we come to praise Thy name for it. There are many things that Thou hast said about us now that stagger our imagination. They're true, and yet we have a hard time convincing ourselves that they're true. And yet Thou hast told us of many more things that will yet happen to us as the people of God. Lord, we're thankful for this manner of love, that we should be called the sons of God. And we ask in this next year that we would live this year to the full for Jesus Christ, who is manifested on our behalf. We ask that we might glorify Him. We ask that Thou would help us to make Him known. We ask that Thou would help us to commune with Him. We ask that He would be everything in our life. Father, we ask that Thou would bless Thy people as they leave this assembly. Throughout this week, as they would seek Thy face, we ask that Thou would bless them and help them to keep before them these things that have been manifested. But tonight we ask as well that Thou would cause those that are without Christ to close with Him tonight. That Thou would cause them to seek Him before they seek their rest, before they seek their evening meal, before they leave this building. We ask that Thou would cause them to seek Jesus Christ. Father, answer this prayer for Thy name's sake and for Thy glory. Bring them to the Son of God, for we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.